Thank you, worship team, for leading us. It's always good at Christmas time, isn't it, to sing those carols, to remember and to declare the goodness in the story that is much more than just a story, but is the reality of what Jesus has done for us in his coming. And over these last weeks, as we've been lighting the Advent candles, we've been talking about wonder. And the wonder of Christmas and the busyness of it, to not miss the wonder of it. We talked about the wonder of Jesus, our Savior. Last week, the wonder of the Incarnation. And today, I'm going to talk about the wonder of Emmanuel, which is God with us. There are sermon notes in your bulletin if you would desire to follow along and fill those in. And notes as well for the children in the packets as well for them to follow along also. So, as we would prepare to look into God's word, let's quiet our hearts for a moment to ask his leading and his teaching of us by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. Father, we rejoice in the Savior who has been born. And as we prepare for the celebration of his birth, Lord, I pray that this morning would be an opportunity for us to pause and to process the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Father, by your Spirit, teach us, lead us into truth. Guide our thinking, guide our understanding, that it would lead us to encounter the one who is with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Matthew, a launching off scripture passage that we have been looking at over these several weeks, to Matthew chapter 1. I'll read again the account of the birth of Christ, beginning in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." So if you were born before 1985... what I'm about to show you may be very familiar to you, but especially on Family Sunday, for many today, this may be the first time you've ever seen this. But it is, in my opinion, the classic of all Christmas commercials. 1985, watch this, and see if you remember the quality is 1985 too, so watch with it.
Thanks a lot. Merry Christmas.
For this and all your mornings from Folgers.
That's a classic, right? When I watched that again I was struck by how cheesy the acting was, wasn't it? like severely over-dramatized. But they've done a great job, because the best part of waking up is what? Folgers in your cup. That has stuck with many, many people in their minds. The best part of waking up is Folgers in their cup. And if that's, how many of you, is that the first time you've ever seen that commercial? All right, so a good amount of you. You got to love 1985 commercials, right? They're awesome. They're awesome. But what makes that commercial so good, and what made it such a classic, they made some remakes of it, but everyone was always just saying, why make a remake? The original was the best. Because one of the great joys of Christmas and New Year's, the holidays in general, is being with family, friends, and loved ones, isn't it? There's something about this time of year of just being together, being with those you love so dearly, that makes this time of year such a blessing. But you know what makes this time of year really the greatest blessing? Because not everyone has the friends and family and loved ones to be able to go home to and to be able to celebrate with closely. So whether you have that human relationship or not, the one thing that every person on the face of this earth has the possibility of is relationship with the greatest one ever, and that is Jesus. And that is what makes Christmas so much better than just the people we're with. It's the one that we're with. We're told in Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23 that we read already, in the fulfilling of the prophecy of Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What wonder, what joy, what blessing that God would come from heaven to earth to be with us. Who are we that he would want to be with us? But yet, he has gone to great lengths through the person of Jesus Christ to send his son so that he might be with us and we with him. You know, the great story of Scripture and the great reality of Scripture is this isn't just about Christmas. This has been the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation. And so for a few moments, and then take an application couple steps out of this, I want to start first by laying the foundation of Scripture that God wants to be with us. You know, God not only likes loves us, he likes us. Do you know that? In Jesus, he not only loves us, but he likes us. He wants to be with us. And he demonstrates that through Christ. In the beginning, Adam and Eve. A number of these are going to be on the screen. Some I'm going to have you turn to in your own Bibles if you have it. But in the Scriptures, beginning with Adam and Eve, God wants to be with us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, this is a story of Adam and Eve having sinned, having fallen and disobeyed God. And this is picked up right after Adam and Eve eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but not this one. And the serpent Satan came and tempted them, and they gave into it. And so verse 8 through 10 of Genesis 3 picks up with that. It says, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Before this, they had no understanding that they were naked. After this of their sin, they heard the Lord God in the garden. They knew it was him. When you look at it, they knew it was God. They knew God was walking in the garden. Why? Because there was familiarity with him. Though the first two chapters of Genesis do not say explicitly that they had relationship of intimate, like walking with God in the garden, they had intimate familiarity because they weren't, when they heard him walking, they weren't like, "What's that?" They heard him. They knew of him. There was familiarity. There had been relational connection before this. This is the first time they realize that they are naked, and so they hide from the Lord after sin had opened their eyes to what they have done. From the beginning, in the garden, there was intimacy between man and woman. There was intimacy between God. There was no hiding. There was no guilt. There was no shame. Things were perfectly in relationship, God and mankind together. God was with them. Second, with Adam and Eve, God was with them. Moses is an example of God being with them. If you fast forward and turn to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 3, second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. And so if you want to keep your fingers moving this morning, we'll give you a couple to move your fingers on. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Moses sees a burning bush. And that wouldn't have been completely out of the ordinary to see a burning bush in the desert while tending flocks. But what made Moses have some what's going on here was because this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up. And so he goes to investigate, and the Lord speaks to him out of the bush. And in verses 10 through 12, he says, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses' job from the Lord is to go to Pharaoh, tell them, "Let my people go," and deliver them out of slavery and out of bondage that they had been in for 400 years. But look at verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" How many of you would feel like Moses when God says, "Go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, and tell him, 'Let my 2 million people who you have enslaved and are doing all your work for you, let them go.'" How many of you would say, "Who am I that I should do that?" I'd be right there with Moses. Verse 12, "And God said, 'I will be,'" what? If you have it, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses was able to go, even though he still had all of his insecurities, all of his fears. God gave him Aaron to help him. But he had the promise that God was going to be with him. God desired to be with Moses to deliver his people. Fast forward a little bit back in the story. The people have come out of the desert. They've gone through the 10 plagues have been poured out on Egypt till finally Pharaoh says, "Go." They've crossed the Red Sea. They've had the 10 commandments, and they've been wandering in the desert because of their sin and disobedience to the Lord. And in verse 33 of Exodus, beginning in verse 14 through 17, Moses is speaking to the Lord on that very mountain where they are worshiping. Interesting that in chapter 3, here's the promise, "You're going to come worship me," and here he is on that mountain in chapter 33. The Lord replied in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses is asking, I don't want to go any farther. What makes us different than any other people on the face of the earth? If you don't go with us, I'm not going anywhere. And the Lord replies, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." In verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Do you hear how many times already we've heard this phrase, "with"? That the Lord will be with them. He will be with Moses. The fulfillment of this is in Exodus chapter 40. Last section of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. God had given them, the Israelites, some specific directions on how to build a tabernacle for him to live in with them, his presence. And at the end of Exodus, the last record of what happens in the book of Exodus is the fulfillment of his presence with them. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 to the end. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord, his presence, had filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day. The fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all in the house of Israel during all of their travels. What an amazing picture this had to be. That this tabernacle that they had gone to great lengths to be able to construct, that the presence of the Lord comes and fills it so much that no one can enter it. His presence and his glory is so heavy and so thick. His presence with the people of God was so powerful that they couldn't even walk into the building because he filled it up. The presence of the Lord with them. Fast forward all the way through all the Old Testament history. We'd be here a long time if we went through the rest of the Old Testament history. But fast forward to Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23 about Emmanuel being God with us. In Jesus, we see that God wants to be with us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This phrase here, made his dwelling among us, in the original language is the word tabernacled. We just read about the tabernacle and about God's presence filling it so that he could be with the people of Israel. John is making a very clear statement that in Jesus coming, it was God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, to be the presence of God with us. If you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at what Jesus is like. He is the image of God and the exact representation in flesh of his being. God wants to be with us. Adam and Eve, Moses, the tabernacle in God's presence, and Jesus. Two more. Well, you may say, well, Jesus isn't here anymore. Jesus came and he ascended to the Father, but before he ascended to the Father, he made this promise in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, about the Holy Spirit. He wrote this, he said this, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be what? And be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives what? With you. And he will be what? In you. I will not leave you as orphans alone. I will come to you. Here's the great promise of God, that in Jesus ascending to heaven, after his death and his resurrection, he sent his very presence by the Holy Spirit to not only be with us, but to be in us. See, God wants to be with us, so much so that he has sent his Spirit to all those who believe in Christ and follow him, so that the presence of God would be with us, and even more than with us, in us. It points us to our ultimate reality of what will be forever and ever and ever one day, and that is heaven. Turn to the very, if you have a Bible, the very last chapter, Revelation, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John is writing, recording a vision that he sees of the new heaven and the new earth. It says, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Is that the best news you've ever heard? The fact that everything that is broken will no longer be. The fact that sadness and death and mourning and pain and sickness and all of these things that plague us in this life, all of those things will be gone. They will be no more. But what is even better is that we will be with God and he will be with us forever and ever and ever. See, God has always been about being with us. He wants to be with us. And as we celebrate the advent of the birth of Christ, it is an opportunity for us to be able to reflect upon the reality that God has gone to the greatest lengths to be with us in sending his son Jesus to die on a cross, to make relationship with him possible again, so his Holy Spirit would come, that God would be with us through the Holy Spirit, would be in us, and one day we will be with him forever. This is God's heart. This is God's desire. From beginning to end, the Bible teaches us the wonder that God wants to be with us. And the birth of Jesus shows us that God will stop at no lengths to be with us. Sometimes it's hard to know his presence, right? Sometimes it feels like God is distant. Sometimes we may struggle to know his presence with us, or even to know how to be aware of his presence with us. So in these last few moments, I want to share and just talk for a few moments on how do we learn this? How do we learn to live with God? If God is with us, and one day it'll be perfect, and there will be no question that he is with us, and we are with him, how do we live on this side of eternity, on this side of heaven, with the awareness that God is with us? Knowing that sometimes we may not feel it, but how do we walk with him? How do we live with God? I believe it begins with this. And we have to believe he's with you. The author of Hebrews, when he writes his great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay? Let's read that together. Ready? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, in order to be aware and to learn to live with God, aware of his presence, we must believe that he is with us. Sometimes we don't live aware of the presence of God because we do not believe that he's with us. Because the author of Hebrews said what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because if we are going to come to him, we must first believe that he exists. How can you seek someone that you do not believe in? How can you be aware of someone's presence that you do not believe in? I will never be aware of Susan if I don't believe that she's there, if I don't believe she exists. I mean, that's kind of a very simple, dumbed-down kind of idea, But it's the truth. If we don't believe that God is with us, irregardless of how we feel, of what our experience tells us, if we don't believe that he is with us, then we're not going to know he is with us. It begins with, even if we struggle, and even if we're like, there's no way. All these experiences in my life say God isn't with me, or how do I get past the intellectual? I don't see him, so how do I know for sure that he's with me? This is where faith comes in. And it's a huge leap to have the faith to say, though I don't see him, I must exercise my faith in believing that he does exist so that I will earnestly seek him. Learning to live with God begins by believing that he's with you. Which is why we looked at from Adam and Eve to Moses to Israel and the tabernacle to Jesus to the Holy Spirit to heaven with this brief, really, really fast overview to say God is with you as a believer in Christ. And so even if you don't feel it, even if the intellect says, I'm not sure I can buy it, believe it, because that's what God's always been about. Believe he's with you. And then remember, it says, because those who believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the application step after you believe that he is with you is to seek him. Out of belief, seek. Out of belief, seek. One of the greatest, or the greatest ways to be able to seek the Lord is to practice spiritual practices, such as worship, such as time with prayer with the Lord, such as spending time in his word, reading and studying it, allowing him to speak to you through it. These are essential tools that will allow us to seek and learn to live with God. If you're saying, I don't know that God is with me, I would ask you this question. What does your worship-like life look like? What does your prayer life look like? What does your life in the scriptures look like? Not for something to check off as a box of, you know, that I did my daily bread today, or I did my devotions today, or I read it and I, you know, just checked it off the box. It was another thing on my to-do list that I did. But of coming to him and saying, I believe, and even if you're struggling and saying, I'm not sure I fully believe, but I'm going to give this a shot. But I'm going to come to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bow my knee to you. It's not just the songs that we sing. It's offering our lives to him. Saying, my life is yours. You are my Lord and my master. And I'm going to humble myself before you. That's the essence of worship, to humble ourselves before God. And I'm going to seek you through prayer. I'm going to talk to you. And God isn't just about us talking to him. He also wants to talk to us. And he'll speak to us through prayer. He'll speak to us through his word. So reading it for what is God saying about who he is, about who we are, and about what we are to do to live with him. But engaging on these spiritual practices to seek him, of worship, of prayer, and of scripture. And I believe that these things can be experiential. Not just something to do that doesn't touch our heart. Not just something to do that doesn't allow us to become aware of his presence tangibly with us. And here's why I believe that. Wrap up by looking at two scriptures in Psalms. So if you turn to Psalm, middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this: Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. When we seek him, it's an invitation to taste and see of his goodness. That's kind of an experiential kind of thing, isn't it? I don't think I've ever tasted something and not have some kind of reaction to it. It's either, wow, that was delicious, or, kind of bland, or spit it out because that's the most disgusting thing I've ever tasted. Whenever you taste of something, there is a response to it. And so the psalmist is, David is saying, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. See, when we draw near to him through these practices of worship, of scripture, of prayer, we are able to have tastes of the goodness of the presence of God. But don't just settle for a taste. Look at what, if you turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not just taste, but delight. Not just taste, but delight. Delighting goes way beyond just a taste of something. Delighting goes to, I am going to just savor and enjoy and hang around this thing and embrace all that it has for me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what I find interesting about Psalm 37? And this delighting yourself in the Lord. Sometimes we think delighting yourself in the Lord is just about when everything is wonderful. But Psalm 37 is David writing about how life is so difficult and full of evil. It's in this context that he says, delight yourself in the Lord. He tells us, verse 1, don't fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong because they're soon going to wither and fall away. Next time you wonder, why do good things happen to bad people? Don't fret about them. Don't worry about them. Soon they're going to wither and fall away like the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good, he says. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. He talks about turning away from evil and refraining from anger. He talks about the wicked plotting against him, about bows being drawn. He spends a lot of time talking about the wicked perishing, but the righteous living. See, delighting in the Lord is not just about, boy, that's easy when life is good. David tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord in the context of a life that wasn't going so good, and the life of suffering and pain and evil all around. It's not a fair weather thing. It's an all the time thing. Seek him by delighting yourself in him. When it's the most difficult to be aware of his presence with you, delight yourself in the Lord. It's in those times where life is more difficult that we go to worship more, that we pray more, that we read scripture more, not out of a religious duty, but to turn our focus away from all those things that aren't good and to turn our focus to him. For tasting of his goodness and then delighting in his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Wrap up this morning with a visual illustration. So I've shared this idea a little bit in the past, but it's been a while, so I want to recap it a little bit. Imagine that glass is your life with the milk in it. And I'm from Ohio, so I say milk, not milk. Everyone's like, it's not milk. Well, in Ohio, that's how we say it, all right? Everyone's very confused right now. All right, now, this is your life without Christ. This is a life of a person who is not a follower of Jesus. But when you come to Christ, his Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal and as a deposit, guaranteeing your salvation. The scriptures say not just to have the Holy Spirit in your life as a seal and as a deposit, but to be filled and continually being filled with the Spirit. So there needs to be the asking and the seeking for the filling of the Spirit. And when the filling of the Spirit comes to us, our lives get changed. And what was once white has now become chocolate. Now, to seek him, we can come to him and we can take a little taste. And let me tell you, it's good. Now, everyone wants to go home and have some chocolate milk now. I have tasted and I have seen, because I've experienced it, that is good. And friends, this is what happens when we come to the Lord in belief, believing that he's with us and saying, Lord, because I believe you're with me, by faith I am going to seek you. I'm going to seek the awareness of your presence. I'm going to seek to know you. And I'm going to come to worship. I'm going to humble myself and offer my life to you. I'm going to come to prayer not as a religious duty, but I'm going to talk and I'm going to pour my heart. I want to know you. I'm seeking you. I want to know you. We're going to come to scripture and we're going to read it because we don't want to just do a religious practice or habit, because I want to know you. I want to know about you. I want you to speak to me. I believe. But imagine I also had some other beverages up here, like Coca-Cola, full of high fructose corn syrup. And other drinks that are not going to be fully good for me. And I decide I'm going to go take a little sip of that one, and I'm going to go find another one. I'm going to take a sip of that one, and I'm going to go to all these other things. And meanwhile, I'm saying, these are all good, but they don't have the same taste as him. But yet sometimes we can taste and see that the Lord is good and say, come on Sunday, or we do a Bible study, and we're like, yeah, I've tasted, I've seen the Lord is good, but then the rest of the week we're going and we're drinking from these other places. And we can say, yeah, on Sundays or in that Bible study, I might be able to say, yes, he's with me. But if I'm drinking from other places, I'm not fully saying that he's the one I delight in. And the full awareness of his presence in a growing way of learning to live with God is to say, this is the one I'm going to drink from only. And not only am I going to taste and see that's good, I'm going to delight in it. This is really chocolatey. For all you chocolate lovers, you would just delight in this. And see, I could chug this, but is that delighting in it? It's going to be gone really fast. It's like on Christmas morning, and you get your stocking full of candy, and you just stuff your face with it. And then it's all gone. You've tasted it. You've seen that it's good. But you haven't delighted in it. Delighting in it is to take a piece and really enjoy it. And maybe a little while later you have another one and really enjoy it and save it for the next day and have another piece or two because you want to delight in it and enjoy it and savor it. I'm going to delight in this a little more. See, there's a difference between just tasting and delighting in it. Say, Lord, you're my everything. You're my all in all. You're the one that I want above everything. Even all the good stuff doesn't mean I'm not going to enjoy the other good stuff, but I want you first. And I want to know you more and more. I want to not just taste from time to time of your goodness. I want to delight in your goodness. Because I believe that you are with me. You know, I had a young person from our church recently tell me that they were spending time with the Lord in prayer and in Bible study, reading the Word of God. And you know what their response was? They told me, it just makes me so happy to spend time with God. See, that's a beautiful thing. That's not just tasting. That's delighting in. To come away from reading scripture and praying and not just saying I checked it off the list, but oh, that was good. That made me so happy. I delighted in him. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, is all about. We will have all of eternity to delight in him. But today and every day, it's the invitation of God to come delight. Come not only taste and see I'm good, but come delight yourself in me. And he says, I'll give you the desire of your heart. And I believe the greatest desire our heart could ever have is to say, I want to learn to live with you. I want to learn to walk with you. I want to learn to know you. And because of that, I want to tell others about you, but I want to delight in you. It's the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. As we pray together, I want to just give you a moment. Just to say, Lord, if it's your desire, Lord, I believe you're with me. Especially this Christmas. As a practice of my life going forward, I want to taste and see of your goodness. I want to delight in you. Would you increase my faith for that? So I want to give you a moment just of quiet to pray, and I pray blessing over you. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that it's always been your desire and always will be to be with us. What an awesome and humbling fact that is, that you want to be with us. And you sent Jesus to make it possible that we could be with you through relationship with you. So Father, I pray that today that you would give us faith to believe that you first are with us. And that out of that faith, that we would believe that it's true so that we might seek you. Father, may we seek you through our worship. May we seek you through times of prayer and scripture reading. May we taste of your goodness, but not be satisfied with just a taste. That we would delight ourselves in you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And thank you, Jesus, for sending your Spirit to be with us and to live in us. We rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.